Well, this is, believe it or not, the commandments in grace number 9. And I failed to get Ian the right one sent today or this week, so we're not going to have PowerPoint, which may or may not be good. I don't know. But the text, if you have your Bible or some sort of electronic device, is Exodus 20, verse 16, and it says this: "You shall not give false testimony against your brother." I'll say that again. This is commandment number 9. You shall not give false testimony against your brother. Point number 1 is this. This sin hurts big time. And you can put big time in quotes if you're taking notes. Number 1 is this sin hurts big time. When people lie about us, it can do irreparable damage. Have you ever been lied about? Is it fun? Is it painful? It's like, oh my gosh. I've seen so many relationships ruined because one person says stuff and it just blows up. It's like a series of explosions just run through a group of people. When people lie about us, we are at the mercy of those who believe what they've heard. It's such a helpless thing, isn't it? You're just like, oh my gosh. And many of us have these scenarios in our heads where we're like, what if so-and-so got so-and-so believing what so-and-so was saying? These are the repercussions that could happen. You ever do that? It's not a good idea to play games like that in your head. But a lot of us do it, don't we? Some of us have actually experienced this stuff where you have people lying about you and you're pulled into a courtroom even, and there's a judge there, and you have to pray that the judge can see past people's lies. You know, sometimes the courtroom's a courtroom of public opinion. Don't know why, but we all really do deep down care about what people think about us, don't we? I think a certain percentage or certain part of that is actually healthy. And then there's the unhealthy portions as well. Sadly, people too often tend to believe what they hear, don't they? My dad used to tell me, and I never understood this till I became a grown up, but he used to tell me, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. And I'd be like, well, if you saw it, it was like real. But the point was, you don't know the circumstances that led to that thing, whatever that thing was that you saw. And the things that you hear, he lived long enough at that point. He knew. It's like people say stuff, and they do stuff. And God's never in the secret, gossipy, slanderous stuff. It does not come from the anonymous. He does not destroy relationships that way. People do that. The devil loves to do that because he seeks to kill and destroy. So we get ourselves hurt when we don't tell the truth. That's the other side of this. You ever got caught in a lie and got hurt by it? Some of you are looking at me like, no, how about you? Yes. Have you ever thought about this? Think about this for a second. Do you have to teach a baby how to lie? No. They just kind of come out of the womb doing that, don't they? In fact, the scripture says they do. It's in Proverbs. And the truth is this commandment was put here for a whole bunch of reasons, and we're going to try and find and discover some of those today. When we lie, there are things that happen. Like, have you ever lied and believed your own lies later? Like, you tell a story often enough, it becomes reality. And then somewhere down the line, the Lord or Holy Spirit will stick his finger on that and go, that's just not really true. And then he'll remind you of how it really happened. Am I the only one that has these experiences? Yeah. Exaggeration is lying, isn't it? Because it's not the truth. You know, those are the ones he seems to get me on the most, because the story grows over time. The fish was actually 11 inches, and then by the time you finish telling the story 30 years later, it was like 3 feet long. Three people died trying to land that thing, but I, of course, as the hero, got it onto the boat. You know. What happens when you lie? One of the things is you desensitize. The scripture calls it your conscience being seared as with a white-hot iron. That's 1 Timothy 4. And what happens is the lies that you tell and the lies you listen to don't bother you anymore. You ever seen someone get to that place, or have you ever been there yourself when you've been in a backsliding state? That's pretty deep, isn't it? One of the most valuable things that I can have, or that you can have, is a conscience that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the way you develop a good conscience is to tell the truth and try and live in the truth, because the truth sets you free. Mark Twain used to say, you don't have to have such a good memory if you tell the truth, because liars have to have really good memories. You ever seen someone who's, you just know, is kind of, you know, not without judging them, just kind of realizing reality, they'd have a problem with the truth. And then you see them consistently get caught because they forget and they can't keep their story straight. And then all of a sudden it's exposed and it's like they're just caught. Well, you actually said last time I talked to you this was true, but now you're telling me this was true. And the truth is, when it first started a year ago, it was entirely something else. You're not even good at this. Work harder. No, that's not what we're going to encourage. We don't want to encourage somebody to work harder, being a better liar. Have you ever had someone lie about you, like twisting something that you said into something that you didn't say at all, and then try and get people who've listened to that and believed it to change their mind? Why does that stuff have so much authority and so much power? Do you think human beings like dirt? I think that's one of the reasons. I do. A lot of humans run to the dirt. Up above my desk in my office, a pastor gave me this one time, because I am a very passionate man who often says something before totally thinking through the consequences. That would be a lack of discernment and wisdom. And he said, Steve, you need to not only memorize this, but live this way. He said, never wrestle with pigs. They'll enjoy it, and you'll get all muddy. Some of the best advice I've ever gotten. I wish I had listened and heeded to it most of the time that I didn't. In the Old Testament, when this particular command was given, it was attached to giving accurate testimony in a court or a trial situation. That was the original context, the original meaning of the verse. Back then, it wasn't a general command about truthfulness, although you guys know by now, probably, if you've been with us each week as we've dealt with a different commandment, that in each commandment, not only is the truth grace, and there's grace to obey and walk in the truth, but even beyond that, there is an ability in the commandment for you to discover a relationship in the heart of God. And so when Jesus came, he came to not reject or destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And so he actually enhanced and said more about what was in God's heart in the Old Testament. Because a law or truth itself doesn't conform a heart to God's heart or God's image. It helps set people free to be conformed to Christ's heart or in Christ's image. But it doesn't get you there solely. Unless you allow the truth to affect you, break you, humble you, and unless you are able to receive the love of God, and unless you see yourself as someone in great need of grace, it's going to be awfully difficult for you to give that grace away to someone else. And so it wasn't a general command about truthfulness, although it became that way. When Jesus got a hold of it, he expanded the whole meaning to the thing. And I do want to say this. This command is not some sort of obligation to reveal everything you know to anyone who asks about anything that they want to ask you about. That's not what the command is saying. Boundaries are good. John Paul Jackson had a quote this week. I'm trying to remember it. Oh, he said, if you want to keep something from your enemy, don't tell your friend. I was like, what's going on? I didn't. Yeah. You know, I think that's really funny, actually. You know, truthfully, God wants us to tell the truth when we speak, but not to tell everything that's in our hearts and not everything we know. The Bible says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. If we walk in the Holy Spirit, we will speak the truth, and we will speak the truth in love. The Bible says that two times, that God is unable to lie. So if we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we won't lie, because the Holy Spirit doesn't lie, and he won't lead us to lie. He will lead us into the truth, and he will lead us to tell the truth. So the Holy Spirit always leads us to abide in truth and to speak truth. If I walk in the Spirit, I will tell the truth. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, as the Spirit of truth, here's how he does it with me, and there are some scriptures to back this up. When I say something that isn't entirely true, perhaps an exaggeration, I feel a nudge somewhere in my spirit, wherever it is, somewhere in here, and it somehow alerts my brain. As I sit there, I realize what I just said isn't entirely true. There's a really good proof for God's existence, isn't it? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, doesn't he? And he doesn't condemn when he does it. Anybody here understand and realize the difference of when God's saying something about your sin and the enemy saying something about your sin? The enemy wants to rub your nose in it, make you shamed, silence you, tell you you're disqualified. God never does that. He's like, let's clean this up. That's a whole big different thing. Okay, point number two. Some reasons for the commandment beyond the ones that we discussed. Or you can just write some reasons for the commandment. God wants his people to tell his truth always to protect us from judgment. We are going to give an account for everything that we've said in this life. I'll talk a little more about that in a minute. But if God wants you to tell the truth, it's to protect you from judgment and from others' harm. He does not want people lying about each other or hurting each other. He doesn't want us lying and hurting ourselves in what we're doing. He wants us each protected from being falsely accused. Has someone ever falsely accused you of some heinous sin that you didn't do? Or here's my personal favorite, being something that you're not. The way it happens nowadays more than I've ever recognized before is marginalizing through generalization. What would that look like? For instance, when people don't like public schools, we'll just pull that one out of the air, you know. I had this, that, and the other thing happen to me when I was in public school, therefore, like, they're all bad. So if you work in one, then you're bad. You know, there's a battle line, actually, being drawn in that whole realm, and it's part of it is because there are bad things happening in the big picture and affecting public schools, you know. But we need to be careful with our words about those things, don't we? Because we have people working in public school. there's a big stink over Starbucks among some in the Christendom. Well, I have friends who work at Starbucks and family, and I love them all. And I don't think they're doing wrong by working there. I'm sorry. Yeah. But some people make a big deal about that. Big generalizations, innuendo, all of that stuff leads to really painful stuff. When we get hurt, so does God. When we get hurt, so does God. Did you realize that? If you're a parent, a brother, a sister, a friend, what happens when you find out somebody that you care about is being lied about? If you lie about my kid, I'm going to have a hard time restraining myself. If you lie about the bride of Christ, I have a hard time restraining myself. It's difficult to be able to look past the pain of the one that you love, isn't it? And thankfully, God doesn't do that. Did you know God never ignores the emotional content of what's going on with you when you're in pain? It's one of the things I love about him. This is where we find comfort when we get lied about. It's in him, knowing that he loves us with an everlasting love and that he is the God of justice, and he will bring about justice in due time. But is it easy to believe that when you're going through the trial? It's hard, isn't it? What are the lies that we believe that keep us from believing that God's involved and that he loves us and that he's hurt too? They gotta be there, don't they? They've got to be there. God actually cares more than we do about when our kids get hurt or our friends get hurt or our parents get hurt or our church gets hurt or our church friends get hurt. As a parent or a grandparent, how do you feel when someone says something about your child or your grandchild that isn't true? Oh my goodness, we're ready to go to war, aren't we? As adults, usually we can handle it better when it's about us than it is about our kids or people we care about. The greatest testing I think we face is when our children get hurt, but God's way ahead of us. He knew it was going to happen before we did. He's grieved over it, and he has a great ability to bring something good out of it. We always want to protect and control our kids from stuff, don't we? And then we get sometimes a little ticked at God when he allows things to happen, because it takes away the lie that we're actually in control of anything. I think it's going to be shocking when we get to heaven and realize how little control we had over our lives and those around us that we loved, and how much we had to be taken care of, and how much grace was involved in the whole thing. How much mercy was involved in the whole thing. How much love was involved in the whole thing. We serve an amazing God. Maybe you feel like you have no one to defend you when people lie about you, but God heard it. He doesn't like it. And being a God of justice, if you let him, he'll deal with it. I think the hardest thing about being a leader in the church is listening to things people who call themselves Christians say about the church. I have let that get under my skin way too far and responded badly this week, I'll just tell you that. And I've been cleaning up for 3 days, my mess. And what I've learned through the process is God understands, he knows it's going on, And he, in his own way, will handle it. He doesn't need me to fix this. He just doesn't. And as parents, sometimes we need to find that place of peace when our peace seems to have gotten stolen from us. We want to rush in and fix things and protect our child. Sometimes our children need to have that lesson. I've watched some of my kids go through, well, all of my kids go through really hard stuff that I wish they didn't have to. And it breaks my heart. It broke my heart at times. And I realized, I look at them now and I go, ooh, somehow God used that to develop some character and some virtue in them that I never really understood. That was like the point of the whole thing. And I couldn't make that happen. He had to allow certain things to occur to form that in them. You ever get angry at God because he let something happen to you or your kids or someone you love? Are you still hanging on to that anger? I hope not. He's the one that hates, that is hated and resented more than, and lied about more than any other being. Have you ever thought about that? I spent several years in philosophy classes, it took me five years, I think, to get my degree. A year of Bible school in there and other stuff. But anyway, I remember being in the philosophy classes and they say the nastiest stuff about God and it's not true. And I tried to defend God a lot. I have had a lifelong habit of this stuff. And sometimes I actually won debates, but I never won a convert. You know. And beyond that, there are times where I lost the debate because I didn't understand what was going on and where they were coming from. But I do know this. God was maligned. He was lied about. And I believe with my whole heart, it hurts his heart. But he treats it differently than we as human beings do. When I read, I've been reading the Bible through in a year. It's the first time in several years I've done this. And the Old Testament has been really hard for me to read this year. Not only because it's just such painful stuff to watch his bride, which is Israel, choose the way they chose and miss the blessing, and they misrepresented God, and they wouldn't receive the shepherds that were good ones, so they ended up with bad ones. And you just watch all this stuff, and I'm just grieved reading this. Like, it's like I can't wait to get in the New Testament, to be honest with you. I'm close. I've really looked ahead in the reading schedule. But it's been a little overwhelming, just to be honest with you. I'm like, oh my gosh, look at the destruction that not walking in the truth brings. And look at the pain it brings. And one of the things that has astonished me is God revealing his heart to Israel, even when they don't care. When they're just bent on doing their disgusting idolatry and sin. I'm going to tell you this, it's in the Bible. There's a day when God is going to clear his name and yours. I can remember sitting there in the classes going, do it now, God. Smote these heathen right where they stand. Because I was so full of the love of Jesus back then. And I think when God reveals himself, defends himself and defines reality for humanity, people are going to say, oh, I never thought of that. I believe that with my whole heart. They will be stunned at the wisdom of God and how stupid they were. There will be some things that we won't understand well until we get on the other side of heaven than we are right now. And I think that's where faith comes in. For some reason, it pleased God that we would live by faith. And that faith isn't in faith, it's in him. God was pleased to decide that the just would live by faith. That's Hebrews 2:4. So we get to wait for the final day when God clears his name and ours. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in this issue is the non-Christian says, I want to see God clear his name. Go ahead, do it. I double dog dare you. explain to all of us why you allowed evil in the world and all this unjust stuff to happen to us and innocent children and blah, 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 blah. And the Christian just simply does it right now. I am prepared to say absolutely that God is true, he's just, he's faithful, he's full of love, and he's good. And he's got a good explanation for all this other stuff. And you may not like it when it's time. If all of us learn to lower our voices and say God is true and tells us the truth and vindicate him now, we will not be horrified on the day of judgment when God clears his name. Another reason that God gave this command is because it's hard to tell the truth, especially about ourselves. We get so defensive. I think pride is one of the major issues, but I think there are others. Did you know I have a hard time telling the truth about myself? Here's a prime example of what I'm telling you about. This is a conversation between Pam and I. It's happened more than once. She's upstairs with the kids. I'm not sure how many times she would say, but she'd probably say it's in the hundreds. And she's a very honest person. So here's what this conversation looks like. So Pam says, "Did you hear me?" at the end of a conversation. In reality, what I heard was wah, 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 wah. Now, that means I did technically hear something. So I respond to her and I say, "Yes." And she says, "Well, exactly what did I say?" Because she's a teacher and a mom, and I'm her fifth child. And I start thinking, how am I going to get out of this? I'm not owning it. There's just no way she's going to be right again. So I say, "Well, you said," she's like this, "you weren't listening to me, were you?" Sometimes we get the toe tap too. And I say, "I was too, because I heard wah, 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 wah." And then she says, "Well, explain to me why you can't tell me what I just said." Now, she does this with a smile on her face, guys. She's not mean and vindictive. She's an awesome lady. So at this point, I finally admit, "Well, no, I didn't listen very well because I didn't catch exactly what you're saying, but I did hear some things." It's hard to admit when we're wrong, isn't it? That's just a funny illustration of what I think is a really big picture issue with me and others. God wants us to tell the truth about ourselves to him. This is probably the last reason one of the last reasons I'm going to share with you. One of the things that I believe more than anything about the scripture is that God intended to reveal his heart to us. And one of the things he wants more than anything is to be in a real, honest relationship with us. That's really weird, isn't it? If you think about it, the God of heaven who created all deeply desires to be in an intimate relationship with you and I. And he wants us to be able to see things that he sees the way he sees them. But if we're not willing to let him expose some of that that's in our heart, that's in the way, and if we're afraid that he's going to condemn us and judge us and throw us away and not love us through what we go through, well, we're not going to be able to be honest with him and honest with ourselves. And it's God's deep desire that we would tell the truth about ourselves. He wants each of us to develop an objectivity about ourselves and to be honest before him. What do you think he does when someone does that? What happens when someone you love does that with you? Good, now I've got you right where I want you. I'm going to hurt you. No. He's so pleased that we've gotten honest with him so that he can help us, so he can reveal his love to us, so he can help us overcome whatever it is that we're wrestling with, that we're struggling with. The most foolish thing we can do is wear a mask before God. Do you know what that looks like? Have you ever done that? Go through your day pretending like everything's just fine, and you know that God's looking and he sees and it's not. But if you keep yourself busy enough, maybe he'll just go away, or maybe he'll leave you alone, or maybe he won't nudge you with some things that you don't want to hear. Am I the only one that does this? Okay, three of you are admitting it. You're admitting it with your eyes. You're not raising your hand so people can actually see this, but I can see it. I see those eyes. The Bible says this in Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him, to him whom we must give an account. We're going to give an account one way or the other. It's really a good idea while we're here to start doing it truthfully and honestly and let him help us overcome what we're wrestling with. One of the silliest things we can do in our hearts from time to time, I know I do it, is to try to convince God of some sort of special motive for doing what we're doing. You know, Lord, you're not quite seeing the whole picture here. I really kind of need to go about this way because, you know, can you imagine how dumb that looks up in heaven? Like my guardian angel, I don't know. I'm looking forward to meeting this being someday. Sometimes I wonder if at some point he's just become an alcoholic trying to take care of me and he just started taking up serious drinking. You know, it's like, this guy, Lord, why did you assign this guy to me? You know. We better not let that tape go out. There's something up to a point that is therapeutic about explaining your position and your current state to God as if he doesn't understand and know everything about it anyway. But if you think for a minute that you're informing him about something new about you, you've lost your mind. And I do this myself. That's why I wrote this. It's like, but God, you don't understand. If you just stop and think about what you just said, it's like, it's so ridiculous, isn't it? God wants us to tell the truth about ourselves, and that means that we are sinners. Anybody in here not a sinner? Don't raise your hand. I could throw something at you. Point number three. This is called a warning and a judgment. This command refers to a warning, and the warning is this. The one who does this, which means lie, will be punished. The one who does this will be punished. The scripture says, if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in this dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a brother, then do to him as he intended to do to those that he was lying about. This isn't all warm and fuzzy. It's okay, go ahead and do what you're doing. Nobody should confront you. Right? That's the world we live in. He says this, you must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid. The beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord. So it says, show no pity, eye for eye, life for life. And it goes on. This is New Testament stuff and Old Testament stuff. This is like reality. You know, Jesus came to fulfill the law. So the golden rule is, if you remember James, do unto others as you would have them do to you. You reap what you sow. One is to be treated as he wished his brother would be treated. That's a scary thought. Had the Mosaic Law been carried out, the accusers of Jesus would have been put to death. This is kind of the irony of that whole scene, isn't it? The warning here is that truth will come out at some point. The scripture says your sin will find you out. Listen to the words from Jesus. It says this, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Which careless words? Every one. Sometimes people don't want to hear that because we'd like to just be able to do what we want to do. But I think it's the loving thing to tell people the truth in love. It just is. Although that's not how people often receive it. I don't know about you, but the verse scares me. Every careless word. If I wrote up every careless word I spoke in 1 week's time, I would be freaked. It would even be worse if I went with every careless thought. Things like, that person's an idiot. They deserve to die. I know none of you think like that. At the judgment, every mouth will be stopped and the truth will come out, and it's going to be a terrible day when everything comes out in the open. If you are looking forward to judgment day, I think there's something wrong with you. Even if you've been totally, royally messed with in this life, and you know people are going to get what's coming to them, if you've matured enough, that's not going to be a happy thing for you. I had that realization years ago, because I was like, oh yeah, those people who did that to me, oh, that guy that did that to me, they're going to get it. This is great. And God's like, well, no, not actually. Shoot, we can't even enjoy this. God has literally taken all the fun out of this. No wonder people say church isn't fun anymore. So, this is why now is the time to begin to be honest and tell the truth. Because it's going to come out. This is a grace thing. This whole sermon series has been about discovering the grace of God found in the commandments. The truth sets you free. It'll be far more painful then than now. At this moment, there's mercy. There's forgiveness. If we know we've lied and swept our dirt under the carpet, we've lied about somebody, hurt someone's reputation, been too defensive about ourselves or for others, it simply says this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Did you know Jesus kept the ninth command? This is important. It says in John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. None comes to the Father except through me. We can therefore believe every word that Jesus uttered. Jesus is God. It's impossible for him to lie. It was impossible for Jesus to lie. It was impossible to say that anything he did failed to mirror the Father and the Father's love. Everything he said to you and I in his word or in your prayer closet, in the hearing of his voice, is truth. There's good news and bad news in all of this. The bad news is that he will be your witness at the judgment and that he will tell the truth. The good news is that for those who have confessed Jesus, he will also be your witness. He will plead your case before the Father and remind the Father of the prayer he prayed in John chapter 17. Father, I will that they will be with me where I am. He will remember that moment when you believed and confessed your sins. He will know whether in your heart you were putting all of your trust in the blood that he shed for you on the cross and his righteousness and not your own. And on that humble day or an horrible day, I don't think we can exaggerate the horror of this, everything will be revealed. Jesus will speak the truth and he will be your witness. Those who have Jesus in their side will be spared eternal damnation that awaits those who refuse to confess Jesus. So if we confess our sins now, the Holy Spirit is with us and he will not desert us. He will fill us and he will complete us in Christ. He will guide you into all truth. You will not need to worry about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will never deceive you or leave you without truth or discernment. As long as you have a heart to do God's will, you will be kept from serious mistakes and serious error. The Holy Spirit will convict you along the way, and you will learn to abhor lies. You will learn to abhor exaggeration. You will develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that will keep you in good stead. It will keep you from harm. It will keep you from being deceived. It will keep you from being a tool of the devil. And you will understand that you are loved with an everlasting love, and it's from that place that everything else occurs in God's dealings with you. All I have left is a blank page. Would you stand with me? If the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you want a heart that is tenderized and a heart that is soft and a heart that's moldable, that you might be conformed to Christ's image, just confess anything that he's put on your heart that you know is wrong. And don't hide things from him. Don't try and hide stuff or run away from what he's saying and doing in your life, because he'll catch you. He runs faster than you do. Reminds me of a story, just a picture of the love of the Father. In Toronto, there was, during worship, there was a lot of commotion going on. This is when Toronto Blessing was at its full throttle. People were coming there from all over the world, getting healed and touched by God and the Father's love. In one particular worship service, John Arnott, the senior pastor, said there was a young man. He would run, fall down, roll around on the floor laughing hysterically, get up, run, fall down, roll around on the floor laughing hysterically, get up, run, fall down, laughing on the floor hysterically. This went on all the way through worship. And so being curious and not condemning, John walked up to the young man and he said, "Okay, what was going on with all that?" And the young man, he's like 17 or 18 or 19 at the time, he said, "I'd been in one foster home after the other, and I've been abused over and over again my entire life. And Jesus, during worship, was chasing me around the room, tackling me and tickling me, and he was healing my heart." What kind of a person do you think this young man was, with all the abuse he endured? Probably a little angry. Maybe a little scary to us as humans, but not to God. The truth is that he's loved, and he had an amazing encounter with God with an amazing revelation. I believe God, the Father, our loving Father, wants us to have that kind of encounter with him. But it can only be found if we're willing to face the truth, walk in the truth, and tell the truth. And in that, there's freedom. Freedom to love, be loved, healed, directed into your destinies and callings. All of that's in there. So if there's something you need to confess, please do that today. And as I pray, I'll let you have your time with the Lord in prayer as well. Holy Spirit, we just lift up our hearts to you as your children. And we confess that we need you and love you. We confess that in and of ourselves, we don't have much good. But in you, we have everything, because everything good comes from above. The truth that sets us free has come through the revelation of your word to man and the revelation of your Son, Jesus. And we want to and need to receive the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that's ours that he bought for on the cross today. That being true, we confess the following sins to you. Every lie that we've told, every offense that we've held, everything that's been said and done through us and around us that has caused division, it's caused hurt, caused offense, we confess to you as sin, and we ask you to help us glorify you by having not only our minds and our hearts be yours, but our mouths as well, that what comes out of our mouths is truth and it's based in love. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for cleansing and washing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that we are restored in you today because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of your great love for us. And the church said, amen. I don't know who my ministry or team are today, but would you all come up? And if there's any kind of healing,